Tonight's topic is, what is truth? What is truth? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, I praise you for who you are and all the aspects of you. Lord, our Creator, Lord, our Redeemer, the one who cares so much more about us than we even care for ourselves. We thank you that you're here, Lord, that by the power of you, O Holy Spirit of God, we come together and we look to our common great Lord for guidance, for inspiring us, Lord. May you inspire us. May anything that I say, Lord, that's not right, may it be forgotten. May anything that is good, like your word, which I desire to emphasize, may it be remembered. And may we come away, Lord, thankful to you. And on this time of the sacrament of communion, to be grateful for what you have done for us. Lord Jesus Christ, in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. What is truth? Who knows the person who said, what is truth in the Bible? Who remembers who said that? Pilate. Pilate said it to the Lord when he was talking to him. And we're going to get there. We plan to look at that conversation and more about truth as we prepare our hearts for communion. John chapter 1, starting at verse 14, reads, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Many of us have heard that verse, full of grace, full of truth. Let's continue to look at the next couple verses there in John chapter 1, starting in verse 15. And reading through 17. John bore witness to him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Wasn't the law true? It was. It was given by God to Moses. The law taught of perfection, the true do's and don'ts to be obedient to the Lord God. It taught us what we did wrongly and how to be forgiven through the foreshadowing of animal sacrifice. It was true. Prophets like Isaiah foretold of the man of sorrows who would come and die for our sins, and that provided hope. But now it is tangible. God dwelt among us in flesh and blood, and the fullness of God's grace and truth, the expanse of the truth of God's love for us, became amazingly real. God's mercy, not receiving what we deserve, eternal death, and his grace, giving us what we don't deserve, eternal life, were revealed clearly to us by Christ, revealed like the bursting through of sunlight when curtains are opened on a new cloudless day. All of this truth was revealed in Jesus Christ, in the Lord God's perfect timing. Galatians 4:4 and 5 say, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem them who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. How did Jesus Christ convey the fullness of truth? He affirmed the truth from the Old Testament. He came not to change one jot or one tittle of the law. He affirmed the commandments. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He taught the truth of God's closeness to us, to pray to him, Abba, Daddy, who gives all we need and then more, and leads us not into temptation, but delivers us from the evil. He even forgives us, like a father who forgives his wayward son, a son who waited to go his own, who wanted to go his own way, only paying attention to the father because he wanted something. And yet the father ran to embrace him when the wayward son came back. That's harder for me, thinking of God as Heavenly Father in that way. The God of grandeur, yes, but of such tenderness, such depth of love, that's harder. But it is true. The one who is the way, the truth, and the life said so. And all I know of him shows he is trustworthy, like no other. His fullness of truth opened our eyes to the fullness of the law. You have heard it said, he stated numerous times when elaborating the fuller truth. But I tell you, he said. For example, let's just read one of them, Matthew 5, starting in verse 21. Matthew 5, starting in 21. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. The fullness of the law, the truth of it, of how it extends to the motives of the heart. The Lord pointed it out. It's not just the outward actions. When Jesus spoke about something being true, it was with lasting implications. Our focus is temporal. We might say, it is truly cold. When it is. Jesus said in John 6:32, I say to you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. True bread, lasting bread, eternal bread. That was his focus. In John 4:23, it says, the hour comes and now is, this is when he was talking to the woman at the well, the hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. True worship, lasting worship, eternal worship, in spirit, in truth, lasting, eternal. He opened our eyes to the reality of the eternal and the greatness of lasting truth. The people knew his words were authoritative and true. He speaks with authority, they said, not like the scribes. his authoritative words bothered the leaders, and they tried to trip him up in his words. So I'm going to go into one of the scenes where that went on. Picture the scene. The Pharisees, who wanted nothing to do with Rome, and the Herodians, those who thought it was fine to be under the rule of Herod, came together, and they came to Jesus, seeking to entangle him in his talk. Let's turn to Matthew 22 to read about this interesting encounter having to do with truth. Matthew 22, starting in 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness, and he said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Here are the two sides to an argument, asking Jesus if it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. Jesus asked them to show him the tax money, and they did. Whose image and inscription? Caesar's. Give the things that belong to Caesar to him. After all, it is his with his image. So render to Caesar the denarius. They are his. Then Jesus focused on the lasting truth, the more important things of life than the temporal paying of taxes. Render to God that which is God's. Imagine how that shook them who were ready to pounce on him for his words. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Isn't that the greatest commandment? To give God all our love? Even in his rebuke of hypocrisy, of claiming to have high standards but not having them, the Lord authoritatively spoke of the genuine highest standard, truly rendering to God that which God deserves. Isn't the Lord's word wondrous? Then in the same section, the Sadducees, the other Jewish rulers, next tried to trip him up about the resurrection. Let's read that, continuing on in the same place. Same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and said, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for a brother. Now, there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they had all had her." Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teachings. She was the wife of seven brothers who died one by one. So, in the resurrection, they asked who would be her husband. Jesus again rebuked and again truly depicted the kingdom of God. They neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. Quite a picture, an eye-opener about heaven. The power of God to raise to everlasting life. And then, have you not read, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but is the God of the living. God continues to be the God of the living. You do not know the scriptures or the power of God, Jesus said. By the power of God, we are raised to eternally be with him in the newness of life everlasting. The scriptures say that he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Not only is he without end, but also those who are with him are without end. He continues to be their God. The Lord Jesus spoke truth about what the scriptures are telling us and about the power of God. The final incident in this segment of scripture is when Jesus asked them a question. Turn the tables here. So let's go on, starting at verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him, not a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare ask him any more. Whose son is Christ? The son of David, they said rightly. Jesus continued his question to them by quoting scripture. How can David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's from Psalm 110. How can he be both David's Lord and his son? Jesus continued to speak of the fullness of truth. No one could answer, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any question, trying to trip him. A wise decision. Perhaps that reality that Christ is both Son and Lord of David is what the Holy Spirit used to inspire Matthew and Luke to write of the lineage of Christ, showing that the Christ, the Lord of David, was also David's son by many generations. Isn't it amazing how Jesus' lineage could be traced back even to Adam? What meticulous record-keeping. For me, it's hard to go more than a few generations in the family tree. It is a wonder that the Jews kept such meticulous records. And just from Abraham to the Christ, there are 42 generations. 42. Pretty amazing. After Jesus asked them about being both the Lord and the Son of David, they ask him no more questions. They could not trip him up in his words. They focused instead on how they could kill him. There are so many movies that we see about violence and killing that it may deaden us from the reality of what was going on. This was real, not a movie. The leaders of the Jews truly made plans to kill him. Jesus spoke openly with the Jews about their desire to kill him. Let's turn to John chapter 8 to hear his words of truth about the father of lies. John chapter 8, starting verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth shall make you free. They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth." He keeps hearkening back to the truth, "which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from him, from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God." If we continue in his word, we shall know the truth, and the truth sets us free. Isn't that terrific? Amen. Whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. The Son makes us free from such servitude. Abraham's seed would do the works of Abraham, which would not seek to kill Jesus. "If God were truly your Father," said the Lord, "you would love me, for I proceeded from him." You are of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, the Lord said, and abode not in the truth, for there is no truth in him. The law is true. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the truth, and the devil is without truth. The devil is not just a liar, but the father of it. There are two fathers spiritually. One is the father of truth, who is perfect in love, in life, in compassion, in mercy, in glory, in righteousness, and in forgiveness. The other is the father of lies from the beginning, who has no truth in him, who seeks by whatever means to have those made in the image of the Father of truth curse their maker. Yet the Lord Jesus continued to tell the truth. The Jews who were of the father of lies, because it was not possible for him, Jesus, to tell otherwise than the truth. Now continuing on, verse 49. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, Now we know you have a demon. Abraham's dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets, they're dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered wisely, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I have known him. And if I say I do not know him, I'll be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Then the Jews said to him, You're not 50 years old yet. You've seen Abraham? Jesus said, Assuredly, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Amen, indeed. Verse 51 says, Verily, verily, I say to you, if a man hear my saying, he shall not see death. He, the Lord, still offered salvation, but they took it to mean life in the flesh, not spiritual. So they responded, Abraham, indeed, are you greater than Abraham and the prophets? Note that the Lord, in his humility, did not say, Yes, I am greater than Abraham. He said instead, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. He knew that self-honor is nothing. He looked to the honor that comes from the Father. May we learn from him. True humility knows that self-honor is nothing. If honor is to be given, it comes from God the Father. The passage ends with Jesus speaking the truth about Abraham. Jesus said truthfully, Before Abraham was, I am. The truthful, eternal one who so clung to his heavenly Father. Amen. The Jews did seek to kill him. They arrested him and brought him to Pilate to carry out their will. The way, the truth, and the life, the Lord interacted with Pilate in the judgment hall. Now let's please turn to John chapter 18, starting in verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again. He called Jesus and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered to him, Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Now, going over these verses, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Keep in mind that the Lord knows his hours prior to the crucifixion are few, and he is being held prisoner. Yet he responds, not giving himself honor, but said, "Is this of yourself or of others saying of me? Am I a Jew?" Pilate said, "Your nation delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus first answered the earlier question. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He is indeed a king. "If it were of this world, my servants would fight my deliverance to the Jews." He did not direct his servants to fight his deliverance to the Jews. Pilate then followed, "Are you a king then?" Jesus again deflected the self-honor and said, "You say that I'm a king." Then he made an authoritative statement about his kingdom. Though he was without rest, treated with contempt, and hours away from his death, he tied himself and his followers to the truth. May we remember these words. Jesus said, "To this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." The Lord did not speak in the first person to gain honor for himself. Many of the times he did speak in the first person, it was to give honor to the truth. "You have heard it said, but I tell you," he said, giving greater depth of truth through the law. "Verily, verily, I say to you," he said many times when he was pointing out amazing truths. An example of this is in John chapter 3. "Truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." How many "truly, truly," or "verily, verilies," I say unto you, do you guess there are in John's gospel? How many? 25 times when he was saying truths that may be hard to grasp, may be of the kingdom, not visible to many, but he said them, and 25 times he meant, and sometimes when he was telling about the future as well. So the Lord spoke in the first person in this interaction with Pilate. "For this reason I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glorious of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace, full of truth." He had to live without sin to be a spotless sacrifice for us. That demanded truth in all things, not only in the great expanse of the truths that Jesus revealed to us, but also truth in the details of everyday life. Even in discussions with non-believers. Yet he did it. He did not sin. Glory to God. Note what he said after he said why he came to the earth. He said, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Truth is something that is valued, even in our culture. It's valued. Just watch a football game and see how many angles are replayed to determine the truth of whether a catch was made in bounds or out of bounds. We do care about truth. May we be encouragers of truth. If someone is seeking the truth, may we come alongside that person and see how we can be a part of that process. It takes the Holy Spirit to open the eyes to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and a way for us to contribute to that process is by uplifting truth wherever we can. Truth is such a differentiator between the father of life and the father of lies, that we uplift our Lord any time we honor truth. How then to answer Pilate's question, what is truth? It is a quality so important, a cause so important, that it is why our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ came into the world he created to bear witness to it, to the fullness of it. It is uniquely of God. The father of lies is totally void of it. Because Jesus Christ kept the truth, including the truth of fulfilling prophecy, that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. We gratefully acknowledge that now, as we, that fact now, that truth now, as we partake in the privilege of the sacrament of communion. Please partake if you have received Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord. If not, please wait. And may the Holy Spirit guide you to acknowledgement of that, that all-important truth for each of us to consider. Now the words of institution from 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, starting verse 23 of 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord Jesus' death until he comes." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you appreciating even more the Lord Jesus and his ways. Thank you, Lord, for those things of the truth that you pointed out, Lord Jesus, in your ministry here. And indeed, none could trip you up in your words because they were all true, all of the depth of truth. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that it's possible to live sinless. And all those things you said to the various people on the various times that you were challenged or people didn't understand, thank you, Lord, for saying them, and thank you for recording them in the Bible so we can we can learn more about you and your amazing ways. Thank you most, Lord, for your love, that you would come to us, that the Word would be made flesh and dwell among us. What glory and fullness of grace, fullness of truth. Praise you, Lord, for that. May you remind us often to be true, for truth is a differentiator, the things of God versus the things that are not of you, Lord. Praise to you. May you bless these common elements now for this uncommon purpose of the sacrament of communion, which is so amazing and so good that you make it available to us. May you bless it, Lord. Bring to our minds those things to confess to you and those things to praise you for. In your name, Lord Jesus Christ, I pray it. Thank you. Amen.